Today on The Journey.
I'm not going to take a poll, but I know that each of us have done things in our life that we're not proud of. We have failed. So, in this world of success, how do we deal with failure?
Does your life resemble a train wreck waiting to happen? You're hurtling down the tracks in full knowledge there's a bridge out ahead, and yet you feel powerless to stop. Well, in the next half hour, Ron Moore has sobering commentary on your life, as reflected in one of the Bible's most recognizable characters. Listen, learn, and live. And for those times when you just want evidence that God works everything for your good, we have a special offer to tell you about, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Samson, a lesson in self-destruction, on The Journey.
In a world that celebrates success, what do we do with failure? In a Christian community that celebrates obedience, what happens when we disobey? In a Christian community that celebrates perseverance, what happens when we fall? What do you do with failure that hangs on your shoulders like an anchor? Is it ever too late to become what you might have been? Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges and find chapter 13. We're going to look at the life of a man named Samson, a man whose name is synonymous with what? Strength. We're going to see today that Samson was indeed an impressive physical specimen. We're going to see today that Samson was indeed a moral failure. What does God do with failures like Samson? Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. But he's going to hear their cry for help. An angel of the Lord appears to a woman who, to this point, had not been able to have children. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now, see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor will be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now, the word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew word nazir, which means separated or dedicated or devoted. And if you look back in Numbers 6, you'll find the three prerequisites, the three things that a Nazarite had to do. They were not to drink anything that was fermented, and they were not to eat anything from the vine. So no wine, no grape juice, no fresh or dried grapes. They were not to be controlled by anything except the Spirit of God. Number two, they were not to come in contact ever with a corpse, not even if their mother or dad passed away. In their grieving, they could not touch the corpse. And three, as a public sign of their commitment to the Lord, the person was to never cut their hair or never trim their hair. A razor was never to touch their head. Look at chapter 13. The end of verse 24. The woman gave birth to this boy named Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. When we read the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, it simply means that God started working in Samson's life. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell every believer. The Holy Spirit could come on certain people at certain times and leave them as well. But here, the Spirit of God comes on the life of Samson. He's going to be used by God. Now, our first introduction to Samson is going to kind of set the context for his life. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." A little demanding. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me." Now that passage kind of sets the context of Samson's life. He does things in His way, on His timing, on His terms. That's why most of His life looks like the aftermath of a train wreck. Well, if you're going to marry someone, it's probably good to meet them. So he goes down to meet this woman he has seen and wants to marry. On the trip there, he is attacked by a lion. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. This lion attacked him. The Spirit of the Lord came on him in power. So he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, but he did not tell his father or mother what had happened. Here's the first evidence of the Spirit of God coming on Samson in strength. Kills the lion. He goes and meets his wife. He goes back home. And now it's time to go back and do the wedding. And so he's traveling with his parents. He comes to that place where he had killed the lion. He tells them to travel on. He takes a little detour and he goes and checks out the lion. Look at chapter 14, verse 8. Sometime later, he went back to marry her. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands, and he ate as he went along. And when he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate too, but he did not tell them he had taken honey from a lion's carcass. Now, why would he not tell them that he'd taken the honey from a lion's carcass? He's a Nazarite. He's not supposed to touch a dead body. Remember, no wine, no haircut, no touching of a dead body. But to satisfy his physical appetite, which is another theme in Samson's life, he ignores the vow. When they arrive in the hometown for the wedding, Samson prepares a wedding feast. And the word there actually means a drinking party. 30 friends of the fiancé are gathered around to accompany Samson at his drinking party. Doesn't say he drank, but he put on the kegger. And at the time when the spirits are running high, he gathered everyone around him for some intellectual competition, another bit of pride that runs through Samson's life. And he puts down a little wager. Actually, it's a very large wager. Look at verse 12. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." By the way, that was worth a lot of money in that day. "If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us a riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." So he replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." And for 3 days, they could not give the answer. Look at verse 15. "On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, 'Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?' Then Samson's wife threw herself to him, sobbing, 'You hate me. You don't really love me. You give my people a riddle, but haven't told me the answer.' And she went on and on and on and on. And finally, worn out, he gave in. And he told her the riddle. She didn't want to be burned or her family burned. So she told her people the riddle. And they figured it out. And they came to Samson and they told him, here's the answer. It's a lion. It's honey. Look at the end of verse 15. Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not solved the riddle. He refers to his wife as a heifer. In premarital counseling, we say that is not a good thing. It's not a good thing to do. I heard a guy who did that one time, actually. He referred to his wife as a heifer. He didn't see her for about 7 days. On the eighth day, the swelling went down in his eye just enough. He burns with anger. Look at verse 19. He says, okay, I'm going to go pay it off. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon. He struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. That's another thing that goes through Sam's life, characterized by anger. His life is a roller coaster. Look at the end of verse 1, chapter 15. Comes back to his wife's house. He says, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father would not let him go in. I was so sure you thoroughly hated her, he said, that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. And Samson said, this time I have the right to get even. There's another theme, revenge. So Samson, again, burned with anger. He went out and caught 300 foxes, or maybe the word is jackals. He tied their tails together. Just picture this in your mind. And somehow he rigged a torch between their tails. He set them loose. And of course, fire started all over the place. It burned down their wheat. It burned down their vineyards. It burned down their olive groves, destroying the three main products of the Philistines. And when the Philistines figured out who is responsible, look what they did. Look at the end of verse 6. The Philistines went up and burned his wife and her father to death. Samson said, since you have attacked like this, I won't stop until I get what? My revenge on you. And he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. And then he went down and he stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. So here he is, roller coaster of a life, killing people, great bets, whatever his physical appetite wants, he goes after. He stays in the cave for a while, and finally he goes down and pretends to surrender to the Philistines. And when he is there in front of them pretending to surrender, he gets a fresh jawbone of a donkey, think about this, and with that jawbone of a donkey as a weapon, he kills 1,000 Philistines. Now God is using him to subdue the Philistines during this time. Now, chapter 16, here comes his demise. As we see the contrast of his physical strength very clearly with his spiritual downfall. Look at verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. They were going to give her thousands and thousands of dollars. They were tired of Samson and money talks. So she was willing to go. She goes to him three different times. She says, Samson, tell me what your great strength is. The first time he says, well, if you tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings, then my strength will be like any other man. So he goes to sleep. She ties him up. And she says, hey, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And it says he broke the bowstrings as twine would break as it comes to a flame. Just no problem at all. Does it a second time. This time it's with ropes, a third time, but every time Samson says, this is what will subdue my strength, he's just having fun with her. And he snaps the ropes off his arm like they're threads. But then there's persistent nagging, and it finally wears him out. Look at verse 15, chapter 16. Then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great success. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. And he finally told her, it's my hair. He had his hair actually in dreadlocks, 7 braids. And he said, if my hair is cut off, I'll be like any other man. And this time she knew that he was telling the truth. And so we can only assume after a night of intimacy, he goes to sleep on her lap and she has the Philistines come in and they cut off those 7 braids of hair and she yells, the Philistines are upon you. And when he gets up, he has the strength of you or me. And the Philistines capture him. And you know what the first thing they do? They gouge out his eyes. And they take him to Gaza. And they put him in prison there. Now look at verse 22 of chapter 16. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. After a period of time, we read, that the Philistines are so glad that Samson is gone that they have a celebration. This is after a period of time. And they have a feast to their god Dagon for delivering Samson into their hands. And with the wine flowing, they call Samson to be brought out for entertainment so they can make sport of him. Look at chapter 16, the end of verse 25. So they called Samson out of the prison and he performed for them. And when they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to his servants who held his hand, remember he's blind, his eyes have been gouged out, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. It doesn't say what were they having him do to perform and entertain them. It must have been humiliating. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign God, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple and the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. And he led Israel for 20 years. Story of Samson. Let's draw two principles from that story. Here's the first one we cannot miss when we read the story of Samson. An undisciplined person will ultimately self-destruct. The impulsive, unbridled life of Samson led him to a blinded prison sentence and a sacrificial death, with the only consolation of his life, he killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. His end is pathetic. Look at him. There he is, this man whom God so desired to use. Look at him, with his eyes gouged out, performing humiliating acts as the Philistines look on. If you don't believe that sin has consequences, look at the life of Samson. Unbridled passion, anger, revenge led him to one wreck after another. The spiritually undisciplined person will ultimately self-destruct. That's the warning of his life. And so my question to you, as I ask myself this question, where in my life am I undisciplined? And maybe even blinded to it. What particular sin do I continue to enjoy without repenting of it? What sin do I coddle without seeing the danger of it? The New Testament is clear. Don't be mocked, Galatians 6 says. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the flesh. If you sow by the Spirit, you'll reap the things that God has for you. Here's a second principle we learn. Only God can graciously overrule our sin and use our failures for His purposes. Where do I see that? Look at chapter 14, verse 4. Remember, Samson says, "I want the Philistine woman, and I want her now." And his parents say, "Wait a minute. Marry a nice Jewish girl. Why do you have to go to the uncircumcised?" He says, "I want her." Look at verse 4. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now we've got to talk about that verse. God does not move anyone to sin. He can't do that. It's against his character. But in this case, God used Samson's disobedience for his purposes. God never causes anyone to sin. But when they do, and they will, he can sovereignly use the situation. back in Genesis, chapter 48, 49, 50. Remember Joseph's brothers? Sold him into slavery. Was that the right thing to do? Absolutely not. But what did Joseph later say? You meant it for evil. God meant it, or God used it, for good. God can overrule our failure. Here he takes Samson, who at the end of his life is even seeking revenge, and uses him to subdue the Philistine oppression and allow the Israelites to live in peace. I'm not going to take a poll, but I know that each of us have done things in our life that we're not proud of. We have failed. So, back to that question. In this world of success, how do we deal with failure? I believe people deal with failure in their lives one of three ways. Here's the first one. When they fail, they just continue in failure. They just continue in their sin. There is no repentance. There is no remorse. There is no desire to change. And if you want to go down that path, you can go right ahead, but you better buckle up tight because you are headed for a head-on collision, and it's not going to be pretty. But that's an option. Here's another thing people do. They repent of their sin. They're sorry for their sin, but they are paralyzed by the guilt. And so they say, I have sinned. I've sinned greatly, and there is absolutely no way God could ever use me again. There's no way God could ever allow me to do anything significant because of what I've done. Let me offer you the right way to deal with past sin. First, repent of it and don't repeat it, because if you continue to repeat it, that's the indication that you really haven't repented of it. And then your prayer becomes this: God, in your grace, please overrule my failure for your purposes. Had Samson not sinned, he would not have been standing blinded as entertainment at a pagan celebration. But he did sin. So, as he prayed to God, God used his failure one last time, and in his death, he was able to subdue the Philistines for that short period of time and kill more in his death than he did in his life. You see, because of God's grace, it is never too late to become what you might have been.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back in a few moments with a look at our next time together. First, let me ask you a question. Would you like to hear evidence that through the good times, bad times, and very ugly times, your life is proceeding with purpose? That God is using your life experiences, often without your knowledge, to accomplish His will for you? Then you'll want Joseph, Journey of Purpose. In this uplifting audio resource, Ron Moore looks at Joseph's life from heaven's vantage point. There he explores the people and events that God uses to make your life count. The Joseph, Journey of Purpose audio message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Now, many times in our lives, we run up against some Goliaths of our own, don't we? Situations that do seem impenetrable. Maybe you're facing one of those today. You know, the real problem with Goliaths in our life, if we don't handle them well, they begin to defy God. They begin to shout at us that this God we serve can't be trusted. And if he could be trusted, we wouldn't be in this mess. Giants defy God. That's what Goliath did. In that day, sometimes instead of the whole armies fighting, the champion from one side fought the champion from the other side. And whoever won that battle, that side was the winner. And that's what Goliath is calling for here.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And so that you can live a life of confidence in God's plan, we want to send you Joseph, Journey of Purpose. With this insightful audio resource, you'll discover God does hold you in the palm of His hand, even when life is hard and faith doesn't come easily. You can get Joseph, Journey of Purpose for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.